This is Friday, October 17th, 2003. Arthur Eggers, and we're studying the book of Hosea, chapter 9. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon the corn floor, or the thrush. That's what I'm trying to think of. All right. The best rendering of this actually should be rejoice not now, or this is not the time to rejoice, is a thought that we have in there. The great time for joy is always at a harvest. This is when everybody rejoices and there's plenty of food and at harvest time. I think that we're living in a time today that it's almost harvest time for Israel. There's going to be a great harvest. There was at Jesus' time. Jesus told his disciples to look into the fields. They're white with, ready to harvest. And if Israel would have received the Messiah, received Christ as their Messiah, there would have been a harvest time then. And there would have been great rejoicing. But now, they're so far away from God and his things, the time we're reading here, that there's no time of rejoicing. The nations were now reaping, but not Israel. We say, well, why? Well, God doesn't spank only his children. And the nations at this time are not his children. They worshiped idols. And so when Israel flirted with these nations, as we have read before, and we came in contact with them, then they played the harlot. And they went from, and notice it says here, thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God, and thou hast loved a reward. And this was, they thought that they would gain because the nations, idols, were getting credit for the good crops the nations were having, and God was judging Israel, and they weren't getting a good crop, then surely their gods is better than our God. And so they went after the other gods other than thy God and for grain. They loved the corn on the corn floor. That was the thing. That was more important to them. Their food was more important to them than their God was. Let's bring that thought to our attention today. People's food and things, we'll put it that way, is more important to them than God is important to them. Their job is more important to them because it's from their jobs that they get their food. And they get their clothes, and they get all these things, and they don't know that God's the one that gave them the job and gave them the brilliance to do their work and hold down their job. They don't realize that. But we have the same thought here. The nations were having a good crop, so their gods must be good gods. Baal was a farm god, we might put it that way. He's the one that gave an increase to the families of the field, to the flock and the herds and so forth. And he was given credit for the increase, so why shouldn't Israel worship Baal? In verse 2, read that the floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. See, this God had failed. No wheat for the threshing floor. See, the heathen's God had failed Israel, is what I should have said, because there's no wheat for the threshing floor, or no grapes for the winepress. New wine that we read of here is not much more than grape juice before it's fermented. There can be no wine for joy if there's no juice. And there can be no juice if there's no grape. So when we remember how God blessed Israel with a land flowing with milk and honey when they first came in the time of Joshua, and it was a wonderful time. But as they grew in numbers, they got too big for God. They increased, and they needed more gods. They were too big for Jehovah, not realizing that he was eternal and that he was everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. Well, as they did this, they looked to the nations for their gods, and they served the gods of the nations. Instead of getting more, they got weaker and weaker and weaker. And God judged them more and more until they came down to the place that they were absolutely nothing. Let's look at God's people today. Even though they are gaining, seemingly, they're getting weaker in all in spiritual things. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4, he said, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? And very few people know it's conditional, though. The reason Paul said that is because the Philippian saints had supplied his needs, and they were yielding to the Lord. And because of this, that God would supply their needs. But everybody can't quote that verse and say, "My God's going to supply all my needs," if we're not yielding our life to the Lord. Israel couldn't say that. And let's bring it down to the United States today. They've done exactly the same thing. And how God has blessed the United States in the beginning with everything. They were the most blessed country in the whole world. The United States was known as the land of opportunities, with plenty of food for the whole world. And people would come over saying, "Come over to make their fortune to the United States." Now, today, we've forgotten God and made money our God. And now they want to take the name of God off of their money entirely. And do you think God's going to bless the United States with plenty? No, because they've got other gods. They've gone a-whoring after the gods of the world, just like Israel did. They've taken him out of the schools, and they take him out of the government, and there's just nothing there. And as we read that in verse 3, "They shall not dwell in the Lord's land." Who's that? Who does the land belong to? Not only is there no food, but going to be put out of the Lord's land. "But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria." Unkosher things. Things that God said it was unclean for them. Things that eat things that they wasn't supposed to eat. So Ephraim, we read, returned to Egypt from whence they were delivered. And many would flee to Egypt for refuge. Now this was not God's will for them to do that. God's will was for them to just go ahead and go into captivity and suffer the consequences of their evil doing. But no, they're going to run. They're going to go another direction. Oh, how typical this is for a people. Even if God says he's going to bring judgment upon them, they want to escape that. They want to go some other way. Anyway, we're smarter than God. We know what we're doing. So they fled to Egypt. They didn't have any more there. He called Assyria to take them into captivity. God did. And the ones that went to Egypt, they thought that they would be safe there. Most of them did go into Assyria. The things that they were given to eat were not, God had forbidden them to eat these things. We read in Leviticus 11 that this would only make a difference in religious people, though. We read of all the things that they could eat and could not eat. To God, it didn't make God any difference at this time because the whole nation was out of harmony with God. They weren't in God's will anyway. So a little thing like eating pork wouldn't make that much difference to them. Now those that really were sincere, like Daniel later on, 100 years later, Daniel went into captivity, but he refused to do it. He did it by faith, and that made a lot of difference whether we do something by ritual or by faith. And so anyway, anyone that is out of God's will partake of anything. Even false doctrine today, it doesn't make them any difference. Once they get out of God's will, where's the link? Where do we stop? I mean, we draw a line. We say, from here over, we're out of God's will. How far do we go out of God's will? Where is a line that says, I'm in and out? It's one of the two, isn't it? And so it was with them. I think Daniel and his friends were a good example to this. And they would only feast off what God wanted them to. And how typical this is for us, that we feast only on Christ. He's the only one. And if we don't, why, there's spiritual problems in our life. Well, verse 4, "They shall not offer wine offering to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, and their bread for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord." The wine that we read here is a wine offering, or better rendering, a drink offering. And we read of this in the 29th chapter of Exodus. And in verse 40, it says, "And with the one lamb, they'll offer a lamb, and a tenth deal of flour, this would be mingled with a four-part hin of beaten oil." Now this is for a meal offering, and a fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. A fourth of a part. This isn't very much, but as you read about a drink offering in the scriptures, it was never drank. It was always poured out on the ground for the Lord. One time David said, "Oh, I'd like to have some water from the well of Bethlehem." And the Philistines had control of Bethlehem at that time, had a garrison around it. And three of his finest men took their lives in their own hands and went and broke through the garrison, got water from the well in Bethlehem and took it to David. You know what he did with it? He poured it out on the ground as a drink offering for the Lord. Paul considered his life a drink offering for the Lord. He gave himself. And I think this is what God wants out of our life, is a drink offering. But here we read that there shall not offer drink offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. So why would they offer a drink offering if it's not pleasing unto the Lord? And in the one scripture I just read, the drink offering was poured out upon the meal offering. And this speaks to us of the humanity of Christ pouring out his life, all the joy of his life for us on the cross. So we too, as a drink offering, pour out all of our life. Paul made this statement in Philippians 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice of the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Offered up, if I am offered up as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. All the joy and rejoicing poured out there before the Lord. Another verse in 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 31, Paul made the statement, I die daily. So a lot of people think that he means he count the old man dead every day. And I'm sure he did count the old man dead every day, but that's not what he's talking about in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. He's talking about pouring out his life every day for the Lord. I empty myself out, my whole life out. And he used this as an illustration of a hope of resurrection. Israel gave their drink offering to other gods and had none for the Lord. Isaiah 57. Let me turn over and find that real quick here. Isaiah 57, verse 5, read through 7. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valley under the cliffs of the rock, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot, even to them, that's the idols, even to them, hast thou poured a drink offering, thou hast offered a meal offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon the lofty high mountain hast thou cast thy bed, even thither went thou up to offer sacrifices. See, this does not please God. It doesn't please God. And God has a word for this. And notice what he said that. He said, it doesn't please him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as bread of mourning. Think what he calls this. A bread of mourning. Hunger. Thirst is not theirs. A bread of sorrow. And they didn't seem to understand. People mourn today because of the things that happened in their life. And they don't understand that it's the love of God that's allowing these things to happen. Just to talk to them and bring them closer to them. In Psalms 80, verse 5, read, thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Here's their drink. Here's their food. Here's their bread. It's bread of tears and drinking of tears. And then in the 127th Psalm, verse 2, read this fact about the same thing. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now this comes from eating the nation's bread, the bread of sorrow. Unable to sleep, can't sleep late in the morning, and you can't go to bed at night. You sit up late, eating the bread of sorrow. But it's God that gives his beloved sleep. In Proverbs 4, verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And then in the 20th chapter of Proverbs 20, verse 17, it's called a bread of deceit. There's another name for the same thing. Bread of the seed is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with grief, gravel. I don't know what it tastes like to have your mouth filled with gravel. I look at this and we say, oh, that they would eat true bread. And even today, if they would just eat true bread, Israel wouldn't be in the troubles that they're in. There wouldn't be the bombings going on over there today. People wouldn't be dying in Israel and Palestine and all over the world, as far as that's concerned, if they ate the true bread. And Jesus said in John 6, he said, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Here's the true bread. Jesus is the true bread. And in verse 48 of the same chapter, he said, I am the bread of life. So this is the only bread to eat in God's house, is Jesus. Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You see, this is the new creation. This is the life of Christ. And only to walk in his way is the only way that there's going to be true happiness. People will hunger. Oh, they might have plenty to eat, but they eat and they're still hungry because natural food just doesn't satisfy. And in verse 5 of our lesson, what will ye do in the solemn day and in the day of your feet of the feast of the Lord? If you go to Egypt or if you go to Assyria, what will you do in these feast days when they come? How will you keep the feast? What will you do in these days that you call holy days? They're called solemn days, feast days. In Leviticus 23, verses 34, he said to speak to the children of Israel, saying, and he lays out here these feast days. It's called the Feast of Tabernacle in these verses, the Holy Convocation, and a solemn assembly. Now, all of these that are mentioned here are called feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy. That's what they are. These are the feasts of the Lord. I think that's verse 37. Which you shall proclaim to be holy. See, these convocations, holy convocations, what they're called. To offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meal offering, sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon this day. And so they didn't have it. And he says, well, what will you do on these days when you should be poured out? Then verse 6, we see the answer. For lo, they have gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places are their silver. Nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacle. They, that is, Israel, as we have up in verse 1, are gone to Egypt because Assyria has come down to destroy them. And Egypt would welcome them with open arms. I think it's a picture here of the church that goes to the worldly religions or spiritual help. One person can just join any kind of a religion. They'll open their arms to you, go into them, as long as you don't offer a sacrifice of faith in the name of Jesus. That's the other thing they don't want you to do. Memphis is mentioned here as a city in Egypt. The name of Memphis, it means a fair burden. But he says Memphis will bury them. In other words, they'll die there. They'll die there in the burden of Egypt. And the place I think is safe, though they'll find to be for death. They'll sign a covenant in the last days with death and hell. And this is the same as we have in a scripture called Noph. That's another name used seven times in the Bible for Memphis. It's on the tile on the Nile, about 10 miles north of Cairo. Jeremiah gives us a thought along this, and he calls Memphis Noph in the second chapter of Jeremiah, verse 16. He said, also the children of Noph and Terephans, the easternmost mouth of the Nile, in the delta there, have broken the crown of thy head. Think about that. Broken the crown. Is that a safe place to flee then? Where is a safe place to flee? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Flee to the arms of God. Flee to the arms of Jesus. Recognize him as our Messiah. But They haven't done that even yet today. Even Ezekiel gives us a thought along the same line concerning these people. In the 30th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 16, God says, I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great plain, and Memphis shall be rent asunder, and Nov shall have distress daily. Pleasant places for silver. Read pleasant places. But is it? Israel thinks that they'll find a safe place to put their money, but God says it'll be replaced with briars and thistles and thorns in their dwelling, and they'll be hurt instead of pleased. There is no safe place outside of Christ, and if all people would just learn that. Verse 7, days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it, the prophet is a fool, and the spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred in the days of visitation. Now these are the days that God will come on them in judgment. The day that God will visit them. And he'll send Assyria army upon them. And they shall be in the same thing. We have the same thought, I'm going to put it that way. As it'll be in the last days, in the end days. Judgment will come upon them to the uttermost. It's called here a day of recompense, or a day of retribution. And we say, why? Because they went so far from God. In Isaiah 66, and I think we ought to read the first six verses of Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heavens is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and contrite spirit, and tremble at my word. He that killeth an ox is as he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's head. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own way, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. I also will choose their delusion, and will bring their fears upon them, because I have called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delight not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, let the Lord be glorified. But he that, they said, let the Lord be glorified. But he that appeareth in your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise in the city, a voice of a temple from the temple, a voice in the Lord that rendereth recompense of his enemy. Before she travailed, she brought forth, the pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now we read all of this in the book of Revelation, but there won't be any doubt here why God is going to judge them. Israel will know, for the Syrian army will be on them. They'll know that it's coming. And so will the armies in the last days come in the same way. And they say here, a prophet is a fool, and the spiritual leader is man. And is this right? Yes, it was true, because they were false prophets. They were prophets who said that God's prophet was wrong. Assyria will not come. Everything is okay. Nothing to worry about. God is a good God. He'll not punish us. And they're saying the same thing today. Even if he sees us, he's not going to send anybody to hell. Our God's a good God. He's not going to do that. But it's a lie, isn't it? These are called mad prophets that say things like that. They have no spiritual mind whatsoever. God says he's a fool. And this is what the false prophet says about the true prophets. We will see who is right one of these days, won't we? But we read of here are two things wrong. One, sins in the plural, so many who can count it. The second thing we see here is they hate truth, and so it is today. People with false doctrine really hate the truth. You try to tell them the truth, They'll get very angry and walk off and leave you. And a man just a few weeks ago, I haven't seen him since, I tried to tell him the truth. He just got angry and left. If you talk contrary to their teachings, then you're out of order. You're anti-everything. But God's true prophets have to tell the truth regardless. And as we read here in verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves. Deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity, and he will visit their sin. How deep can they corrupt themselves? This is quite a statement here, isn't it? None one is to blame for their activities or sins except themselves. The only ones to blame. In Micah, we read a verse along the same thought. Chapter 2, verse 10. Arise you and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with the sore destruction. If a man walk in the Spirit, and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. How do people corrupt themselves? Why would they do this to themselves? I guess by acting in a stage of unbelief all the time. In Ephesians 4, we have a statement concerning this about us, about the church. And here's a warning. Verses 17 of Ephesians 4. I'm going to read on down through 19, I guess. And this I say, that testify in the Lord, that henceforth you now walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. See, Israel shouldn't have walked like the other Gentiles in the vanity of their idolatry. Having the understanding darkened, being aliens from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being a past feeling, notice what they are, past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, this is the way of the world. This is what Israel saw in the other nations, and this is what the church is seeing in the world, and they want to be like the nations, and we want to be like the world. God didn't bless Israel for it, and he's not going to bless people for it. When they go contrary, when the love of money is greater than the love of God, then how can he bless them? When the love of things, I don't care what it is, whether it's money, houses, cars, children, whatever it might be, when God's not first in their life, then they're going to come short of blessing. First, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, and we all know this scripture. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith. Now, notice what happened when people love money. They covet after it, then they err from the faith, and then we read that they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You see the stages here of going away from God. Israel did it. They were an example. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that they were examples for us. And we know that the love, that word money actually is a Greek word that means silver. But whatever it is that people love, it's the basis of evil. Because we should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And to love anything else, and covet after anything else, is, and I'll repeat these again, erring from the faith. When they err from the faith, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Are we any different than Israel that did the same thing? No. Conduct is the same. Let's look at another one in Timothy that Paul gives some good advice. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle and unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledge the truth. That really struck me. Instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, this is what people that run after the world are doing. They're opposing themselves. They're just hurting themselves, and they don't even know it. Oh, they boast in the big things they're doing and building nice buildings and houses and things, but God says they're opposing themselves. Now, in our verse here, God uses something else to teach us that something. It says, in the days of Gibeah, the word Gibeah means a little hill. And this is as an example of Israel's conduct. Now we read the story that we have in verse 9. We read the story in Judges 19 and 20. Well, all through there. We chapter verses 1 through 14, all through there. I don't know where to start, so I don't even think I'll turn to it. But as you read it there, it seemed like Israel was losing. Also in verse 25, 26, and they won and set up things straight. But we read there that the pain of sin remained nevertheless. This concubine in this story was like Gomer of Hosea. She played the harlot. She was exposed. Sin was judged, and it should have been judged in the south. She died. Well, God says if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. If we don't judge ourselves, God will judge us. That's an interesting story there in Judges 19 and 20. That's a kind of a horrible story, so I don't think I'll read it. But anyway, I don't think we have time anyway. Verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree, and her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves into that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Now God thinks back to when the 12 tribes of Israel came out of Egypt. They were like grapes in the wilderness. You know, true wilderness food wasn't very good, but they were like the freshness of grapes in the wilderness. And God had blessed them even in the wilderness. They came through 11-day journey, and they could have been a blessing to everybody along the way. How good it is to find grapes in the desert. And the sweetness, the first ripe grape, first ripe figs we read here. The fruit of God wants from his people. He wants his people to be fruitful in every good work. But instead of being fruitful, they went to Baal Peor willingly. And the thought here is that the Lord, that the Lord's will. The Lord had a wide gap, and the God of this world will widen the gap between us and God. Read here that he succeeded with Israel. I'm not going to overlook at it, but the story that we're reading here is in the 25th chapter of Numbers. And we might look at a verse in Psalms 106. I'm going to read verse 28. They journeyed themselves unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him with anger with their inventions, and the plague brake upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague stayed. If it hadn't been for Phinehas, God would have slayed the whole group. All right, verse 11. For Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Ephraim's glory is what we're talking about now. The head of the 10 tribes, their glory, and all they can boast in, everything they had, is now gone. Fly like a bird, speedily. It's all lost. It's all gone in a short time. The remainder of this verse is looking at the loss of glory in different way. Israel's glory was measured by the children they produced. In the natural, conception comes first and birth as last. But God will control birth by miscarriage, and this will be a blessing for them. And we say, why will it be a blessing? Because the children in the end time will bring sorrow. In verse 12, though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them, that they shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also unto them when I depart from them. Now this is why it's blessed not to have any children, because they will just die when the Assyrians come. What is better, to be not to be born or to die in rebellion against God? And we have the same thought in the end time. Because people will die, two-thirds of all Israel is going to die in the last days. It's all, God made this statement. I'm going to put this out. Leviticus 26:21. God says, if you walk contrary to me, I will not hearken unto me. I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sin. Seven times more plagues upon you according to your sin. How terrible that'll be. And we could read others along the same line, Leviticus 26:22, you might read that when you get home, Isaiah 49:20-21, all of these fit into the same thought as we have here in verse 12. Verse 13, Ephraim, as I saw, Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murder, or to those that are slain. Now God looked to Tyrus, a city seen as prosperous, beautiful, ships. We've read this about the Tyrus before. And the ships fed many nations. They were brought in, thought to be indestructible. But that is what God wants Israel to be to him. But this isn't so. Ephraim forsook God. Therefore the children will come before the killers of Assyria. Verse 14. Give them, O Lord, what will thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and a dry breast. Now Hosea is speaking here to God, and he asks God, he says, what will you give them? God answers and says, I'm going to give them a miscarrying womb and a dry breast. Not the gift Israel would expect. This is would be a shame to them, but it would be the best thing for them. In verse 15, all of their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revoked, are gone into rebellion. And here God puts his finger on the root of the problem. It is in Gilgal. Why would we say it's in Gilgal? The word Gilgal means rolling forever, rolling away forever. And it almost always speaks of the cross. It speaks of Calvary, where sins are rolled away. And this should be what it should be pertaining to. And it is for the believer. But here, it's a righteous, right? It's righteousness that's rolling away. Place of love comes a place of hate. Another thought that we might have in there is God looks at the deeds of wickedness. God will drive them out of his house, out of his temple. And we have verses to back up this thought, and I'll just give them to you because time isn't stopping. The clock isn't stopping. You write them down and look them up. Psalms 101:7, Ezekiel 44:6-7, Jeremiah 23:11. All of these are pertaining to verse 15. Another one we might think about is in Luke 19:45-46, we read that he went into the temple and began to cast out them out that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house shall be the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The phrase here in this verse, I love them no more, is an interesting phrase, but the word them has to do with their doings, not the person themselves, the wickedness that they have. Notice it says here, they are wicked. The doings of your princes are rebellious. See, God hates the work of the flesh. And the work of the flesh must be judged, and it must die. We've been reading that in Romans. If you walk in the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. And that law is still rules, and God hasn't changed his mind any. Verse 16, Ephraim is smitten, the root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit, yea, though they bring forth, yet I will slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. Think about that. Now this verse is talking about fruitfulness here, isn't it? That is what the word Ephraim actually means, fruitful. But the tree is cut off, and the root is dead. And we can't expect very much fruit from a tree that's got a dead root. Not much fruit there. God called them to be fruitful. And he says, I'll slay their beloved children. Even if they have some fruit, the fruit is going to die. Then in verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. Then they shall be wonders among the nations. It seems like Hosea is talking, telling what his God will do, but it seems to have the mind of God in it. They will be cast away. They shall be wonders among the nations. And they shall still, are today, wandering among the nations. They're not much better today than it was when they went into captivity. And the reason for all that is because they would not listen to God through the prophets. God has a lot of wonderful ministers today that's giving out the word, and people don't want the truth. They want to just go their own way and be their own thing.